You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
You turn to Philippians in chapter 3. I may have mentioned this morning in our Christian walk, sometimes we're so fascinated by some thing we're learning or some fellowship, some friends that we have, or some individual person taken with him or with ourselves, that we sometimes forget what the Christian walk is all about. Paul, in the third chapter in Philippians, as he came to the twilight of life, in the 10th verse, we have expressed his passion at the end of the road, that I may, and this is a gnosko, the idea of getting to know him. Strange statement, after 30 years as a saint, one who had walked with God, he should write a letter, that I may get to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I think the song we just sang, the last one, "When I Survey That Wondrous Cross," depicts quite eloquently what Paul says in a few words. The song ended, you remember? "I count all but loss." That's what Paul said. You'll notice in this same chapter, in verse 8, Paul said, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." This is the goal. This is what it's all about. You may get to know him. As Paul puts in the Corinthian letter, that beholding him, we're changed from one glory to another. It's in the beholding. It's in the seeing him. Paul, writing in the Galatian letter, says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In Paul's letter to Rome, being baptized into his death, or if you will, identified in his death. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, we have the mother of John and James coming to Jesus and said, "Well, we have a request." So he said, "Well, what is it?" And she said, "Well, not a big thing, but when you come into your kingdom, I would like for my two sons, one to sit on your right hand, one on your left hand." Small request. He said, "You don't know what you're asking for. You think that you can be baptized with a baptism that I'll be baptized with?" The boys are listening. The boys said, "Sure." They already been baptized in the river. No big deal. He said, "Well, truly, you will be baptized with my baptism, all right. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is the Father's choice there, not mine." In the days of our Lord's flesh, he said on many occasions, "I came not to do my will, but him who sent me." In the Philippian letter also, in the second chapter, he speaks about the fact that even though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be that way, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. A servant exercises not his will, but the will of the one who is over him. In the Colossian letter, in chapter 3, Paul said, since we be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not upon earth. Now, here's the verse I want you to get in your mind straight. For we have died with Christ, and our life is hid with him in Christ Jesus. It's only out of death that life comes. Nature tells us about this very plainly. The grain of wheat has to die before life comes. This is the oldest natural law that we know about. And it's true with us. If we have died with Christ, if we are identified in his death, then a dead man can do absolutely nothing. But the life, the new creature, and this is what I want you to get tonight, if I can. This is a hard thing to get across, but if I can, this will help you, I think, in your growth to no end, to see what it's all about, what the goal is, what the ultimate is. Paul says we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus. God did not make us over, but he created a new individual, a new person. Most of our Christian experience, or rather I should say most of our Christian life, is as a spectator, not a participant. It's the old man self is dead. That's what Paul meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's a hard thing to reckon ourselves to be dead, because self is so active. Self has so many ambitions. It has so many passions in life. It has so many goals in life. It has so many desires, its wants, even its needs. It's when we come to realize that, looking at things from God's perspective, we have died. And if we understand this, then we can do nothing. We can be nothing, because a dead man, he just isn't. At the same time, we recognize that God has created in us what he desires the ultimate to be, and that's to be like his Son. This is why we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that God's ultimate purpose is that we might be brought to the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's God's truth. And this can only be as our identification is perfect with him. It begins, notice, in death. When we're baptized into his death, that is, identified with him in his death, we die then. God does not see me this evening up here at this platform. The old Mac that grew up, born down in Blanchard, Oklahoma, and 28 years walked this planet without any personal relationship at all with God. He sees me tonight as a new creature in Christ. The old man is dead. Doesn't exist. And yet, the old man is very active. I look back through 70, almost 71 years, I see some of the disappointments in life. Most of them are. You know, and practically everything the old man ever did is ashes, you see. It's when you begin to realize that you must get a look away from yourself. When you must look to him, you must get to know him. Looking at our verse this morning, this evening now, in verse 10. Getting to know him, not doctrinally, not as a spectator, but by experience, beholding him in his true person. First, notice the power of resurrection. This is where we begin to know him. Paul doesn't desire to know him in his the resurrection just intellectually, but he wants to know experimentally what it means to die and to raise from the dead. He wants to enter into that experience. And then he wants to enter in, next, notice, the fellowship of his sufferings. And then being made conformable unto his death. Notice how it's reversed entirely. It begins in the power of his resurrection. It does not begin over here at the ultimate, but it begins here in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What does this mean to us? Well, it means that since I self am dead, that I, the new creature in Christ Jesus, must consider every act, every choice in life in the beholding of him. Notice that I quoted this verse a little while ago. Beholding him, we're changed. Growth, you see, one step to another. I must know something about the resurrection power before I can ever really honestly say I want to enter in to the sufferings of Christ. Because the old man doesn't want any sufferings. That's the last thing he's looking for. That means, this is said in another time context, but the principle is perfect. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 28, this, remember, now keep this in mind because I'm going to call something to your attention that you're familiar with. The night our Lord was crucified, Peter said, this night you'll be scattered, all of you forsake me. Peter said, not me. All men may forsake you, but not me. That was Peter, the old man, talking, and he meant it. Just a few hours later, he denied him three times. That's I. See? Verse 28, Peter said to the Lord, we've left all and followed thee. Jesus said to him, I say unto you, there's no man that left house or brethren or sisters, father and mother, wife, children or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brethren and sisters, mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and the world to come, eternal life. God could say that based upon a legal premise. If that be true there, how much more true is that principle operative under a system of God's graciousness? That's what God requires, though. God does not want anything that you have. He wants you. Period. That's all. That's all he wants. Someone said salvation is free. It is. But it costs you everything you got. Cost you yourself. Now, as I said a while ago, primarily in a figure of speaking, most of Christendom know Christ as a spectator. They know something about him as far as the doctrine positions. There are many people who know a lot about the word itself, who can expound with great clarity, yet know very little about him experimentally because they do not know him that way. Everybody said, well, ultimately, all of God's people will. That's true. But in the meantime, as far as we're concerned, and we have to deal with this in a personal way, because each of us has to begin to realize that my life is hidden. The thing that God's ultimate purpose in my life, He sees and knows that particular person, the old man's dead. Now, I only have one thing that God wants of me now. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, I'm told that His purpose for me now, and the word now is emphasized there very strongly, if you'll notice, Ephesians 3:10. That now I am to be a manifestation or a showcase, if you will, of the grace of God. And certainly the old man can never be that, because he's dead. If you walk up before a briar and see an old body of humiliation laid out in a box, not much in that that glorifies God. You see? But it's the new creature in Christ Jesus, for we are His new creation. We're not something that is reformed. We're not making over an old life. We're beginning with a brand new life. Now, of course, ultimately, God is going to have His way. We're one day physically going to be seated. Our calling is to be raised and seated together in the far above heavens. That's our homeland. We know that. We'll know experimentally then. No question about that. But it doesn't have to wait. We don't have to wait until then. Every one of these verbs, for instance in Ephesians 2, 7, 6 and 7, we have been raised and seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Those verbs are all passive. They're all in the past tense. Every one of them. So that we miss an awful lot. And this is what Paul was pushing for, that I may apprehend, that I may lay hold upon Christ for that which I would lay hold upon. I don't want to wait till I have to die and have that happen. I want it to happen now. That's what Paul is saying. I want to enter into the power of His resurrection. I want to enter into the fellowship of His suffering, eventually made conformable unto His death, to know exactly, experimentally, all the way. That's what Paul is saying. This is what he meant when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Or Paul puts it in the Philippian letter again in chapter 2, his desire for us. Notice, Philippians 2, 12, he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not the old man he's talking about. This is a new creature. Why? For verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that Paul was desirous that these saints at Philippi would begin to see themselves as dead in Christ, but alive as a new creature. This is why in verse 16, notice, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Why? Well, because Paul was a selfish man in many ways. These people were all to be what? In his place of glory. His crown. Every one of us, wherever we travel in this life, we have saints or people around us that we are a showcase, a witness for them. Now, I want this point to get across good to you if I can. That's hard. The crowns and the losses and gains in our heavenly citizenship will be pretty much determined by those that we can really say that we have been a proper witness to, don't you see? By the same token, the loss will be when we have been a bad witness. That's how we look at things. That's why Paul said, I want you to know that I don't want to labor in vain. I want, the day of Christ, I want to know that I've been a good witness, you see. You see, whether you like it or not, the minute that you receive Christ, you become His ambassador. You become His witness. America is having trouble right now in all over the world because our witness has been two-faced through several decades now. We haven't been a good witness. There was a time in America where everybody loved to see us coming. We were a good witness, you see. You know, same thing is true with us. But you see, self has to die in this matter. Only one individual must be considered, and that's Christ. We should never have to tell people that we're Christians. Everywhere we go, they should take note of the fact that we've been with Christ. As we behold Him, you see, we're changed. And it's only in the knowing of Him that we can behold Him. So that our studies, our fellowships, our ambitions, whatever they may or may not be, should not be for our personal benefit, but should be for the honor and the glory of Christ. And when that becomes the driving factor, that becomes the power in life, then there's no such thing as being down the dumps, you see. Because even the times when you feel bad, that's why I wanted you to read the little pamphlet in the back on sickness. When you're sick, and we get sick a lot of ways besides being physically sick. Some of us are mentally sick. Not me, but the rest of you. Anyway, when you get in that condition, you feel depressed and down. You see? It tells you something. Who are you concerned about? You're concerned about who? Self. The first thing that should come into your mind when adversity strikes is, thank you, Lord. What are you trying to tell me? I want to learn the ultimate out of this. This is what he meant. That I may know what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Conformity to his death. That I may die to self. See? That I may enjoy what? The power of his resurrection. So that the circumstances in life which we have to meet up with every day in a 24-hour day will not defeat us, for it is God who works in us. Nothing happens by accident, beloved. I should have brought that. I just got a letter down from the penitentiary. This is the first letter I've gotten from this fella. I don't even remember which one he was. But he wrote me a letter, and he said, you know, for the first time, I'm reconciled. I'm not quoting verbatim. I'm reconciled to my position here because I recognize that I'm not here by accident, but by design. Not because of anything I did. I may use that as a rationale, but because this is God's ultimate purpose for me to be here. And I got to meet you. I got to learn this while you were down here. You see, that's what it's all about, beloved. Circumstances don't mean a thing if you know why you're there, not by accident. The very man that's writing this letter to the Philippians, if you read the gist of this letter, the one key word through it is joy. And he's in a Roman prison, ready to appear before Caesar. And it's after the 2 years. So we know that life or death is in the balance. He writes to these Philippians. These were very intimate people with him. He spoke to them as a father does his children. That's how close they were to him. They were the only people he ever even would accept anything from. He rejected whatever other saints tried to give him. He wouldn't have any of it. But this little group at Philippi, they were one of his first love. This is where he first set foot in Europe, where the first convert in all of Europe took place at Philippi. So it was very precious to Paul's heart. They were concerned that the leader, the one who had brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ, was now being accused of many, many bad things. He was a jailbird in Rome. And if you could imagine the ways of communication and travel, looking at Philippi on the map and Rome over here, by the time the word got back to Philippi, they had everything in the book thrown at Paul. Paul said, "Don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's a joy, and the word is not going to be stopped on account of I've been put in jail." He said, in fact, the word has an advantage because many people before were silent. They were afraid to say anything, let me do the talking. But now they're going everywhere. Everybody's talking now. Even my bonds here in the prison bear testimony. And you read the close of the book of Philippians, the last chapter, the last few verses, he said, all those of Caesar's household salute you. He's carrying a mission exam right there in the pen. He was never the prisoner of Rome. He was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He makes that very plain. I've said this before. I mean it before, and I'll say it again. The second greatest bookseller in the world to this very day, with all the books that have been written, the Bible is the number one bookseller. Number two is Pilgrim's Progress. And it's only the Bible that sold more copies than Pilgrim's Progress. It took a man in a jail in a cold, and let me tell you, the old cold, the jails in England, even to this day, are still pretty cold. Old rock stone floors, old rock buildings with no heat, they're awful. What it must have been in the days of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. 12 years. That masterpiece came from his hand as a prisoner. Not of England, but of Jesus Christ. He could have gotten out several times had he bowed to the wishes of the authorities. But he was in there according to his thinking, contrary to that which was right. He would not take any compromise. And we have Pilgrim's Progress as a result of that. See, somebody has said that prison walls do not a prison make. You cannot enslave a free man. And only the man that knows him, that has the truth, is free. You cannot get freedom by becoming a citizen of the United States. In fact, those who are trying to enslave the American people are slaves themselves to one who's higher than they. Nothing is an accident. You have to begin to realize this. As the writer of our song said, my soul, everything, all has to go. It has to be that. Before you could ever get to know Christ experimentally, ultimately, in the way that you will know him when you see him face to face, but it doesn't have to wait till that day. That's what Paul's talking about, that I may get to know him. I want the power of his resurrection. I want the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to death. I want to know it experimentally. Not as a spectator, but as one who's in the play. As Shakespeare said, the world is a play. It's a stage. And we're the players. Each one of us pass across, and we do our little bit. You see? Some people are remembered. Why? They're remembered for what kind of a witness they were. Exactly. Some people are not even worthy of being a witness. Never hear of them. Good or bad, either way. They're just in the balcony. I've said all that to say this. We should enjoy everything that God affords us in this life. That's the fruit of our labor in His vineyard. But in the enjoyment, we should always keep our mind upon what the ultimate goal is. And that's to get to know Him. Not in the life beyond. We're going to do that because we received Him as our Savior. But that the new creature in Christ Jesus might get to know Him now. So that life takes on an entirely new beginning. It's not a matter of knowing, of being involved constantly. It's a matter of getting to know Him. Every thinking minute of our life is thought in that way. I want to read that slowly to you. That song we sang, the last one here. As we close, if you got your, it's 329. Now look at these words carefully. You see, life comes out of death. And the writer begins here, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, here it is, my richest gain. What does he count them? Like Paul, remember Philippians 3:9? I count it all loss. And pride, this is our greatest weakness, pride, to pour contempt on all my pride. And when I boast, Lord, I want to paraphrase this. He said, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. But we all do. Look at how many times we brag about what we did. The only thing we can boast in then is what? The death of Christ. And look, my God, let's not forget who we're talking about. All the vain things that charm me most. And there are many things in this world that charm me. Here's a very foolish. My boy bought a car up here the other day, and I went up there with him. They had a brand new car on the floor there. I tell you, I never coveted anything so bad in my life. They walked away from there. I said, that's silly. I don't need that. That's kind of a small thing. But there are a lot of things in this life that charm us, you see. Men folks get charmed by ladies, and ladies get charmed by men. But if they are a hindrance to Christ, they need to be sacrificed. If they're a hindrance. They might be a help. Some of you think it's true. And then look at how he observes Christ. Verse 3, his head. Those thorns that they put on Christ's head, this thorn bush in Israel, those thorns are about that long. They made a crown of that and pushed it on top of his head. His hands, his feet, they drove spikes through him. And he makes mention, see, the thorns composed so it's a crown. Mr. Watts really got a picture of Christ here when he wrote this, I'll tell you. And he said, to close it off with, he said, of course, not mine, but if it were mine, if it all belonged to me, that wouldn't be, that's too small a present. See, this love is so amazing, and it is an amazing thing. When I see myself outside of Christ, I'm amazed. You see, that God would love me. I can't understand that. And I sure don't understand how He loves you all. It demands what, though? Myself. That soul is you. My life. My all. God does not want sitting down to rest me the other day. Good Baptist brother, and he's telling me about how he tithed, you know. God doesn't want 10% of what you got. He doesn't want 20%. He doesn't want 50%. He wants the whole ball game. He don't want that. He wants all of it. Whatever you are in this life, whatever you have, you're just a steward of it, that's all. Song that Western World put out some years back of an old colored preacher preaching a funeral of a little baby. And I remember one thing in the song he said, as the preacher addressed the bereaved parents, he said, "There's no use crying about that. He didn't give you that child anyhow, he just loaned it to you for a little while. It belongs to him, not you." That's the way it is with us. We might get to know him. Let's let that be the goal of life, particularly when we eat out here tonight. Father, thank you again for the word and the fellowship. Pray that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to energize our efforts here, that we might get to know him, that he might become the driving force, his power in our life, so that we can one day face you and know you ahead of time. Look forward, not with fear, but with joy, to a reunion. Bless our efforts here to these ends, Father. This for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we pray.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.